Numbers chapter 15. We're kind of sandwiched in here between 14 and 16, of course, because 15 does come in the middle of 14 and 16. That's pretty obvious, duh. But 14 dealt with the murmuring, complaining, the walking away of the people of Israel. 16 deals with the sin of Israel as sin comes rampant and comes to the forefront. The people rebel. But in the midst here, the Lord ministers to the people again, which to me is just so gracious that even though there's hardships on either side, God is ministering in the midst. In the middle of it, God wants to speak. In the middle of our hard times, sometimes the Lord wants to speak. He just doesn't want us running from him and murmuring about him and complaining to him and then going on to sin, but he wants to interject, and in the middle of it, he wants to speak to our hearts to give us another opportunity to repent, another opportunity to turn, another opportunity to know his grace and his mercy. It says in Ecclesiastes that his compassions and his mercies are new every morning. And how sweet that is, that we wouldn't just pass by that and take it as something flippant and just, yeah, your mercies are new every morning. Wonderful, wonderful. That we would really take hold of it and look for those mercies and see that grace and that love and know the heart that God has for his people. That it's a heart of love. It's not a heart of anger. He's not mad at the people of Israel. He wants the best for them, just as he wants the best for you and I. Sometimes we don't always choose that direction, but that should be in the forefront of our hearts that, Lord, we would. Lord, help us to choose what's right. So we start off in chapter 15, and it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses. So he's rising above the sin of the people, and he's going to minister to the people. Remember, he's already told that generation that from ages 20 years and up, they aren't going to go into the promised land because they had all chosen to go a different direction. All chosen to walk away from the things of the Lord and to walk in their own ways. And so now he's speaking to a different generation. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, and performing a vow or in a freewill offering or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd of the flock, Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil. Foreign words to us, but we get the gist of it, that these offerings were mixed with flour and in oil. In the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with a burnt offering or sacrifice. And one for a lamb or for a ram, you shall prepare for a meat offering, two-tenths deal of flour mingled with a third part of a hin of oil. And for a drink offering, you shall offer a third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when you prepare a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice and performing a vow or a peace offerings unto the Lord, then he shall bring with a bullock sweet meat offering of three-tenths deal of flour mingled with a half a hin of oil. And you shall bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine, and for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Thus it shall be done for one bullock, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid. So we go through all this, and it just sounds repetitious. It sounds something that we don't know. It's foreign to us because we don't do these offerings anymore. Really, the offerings are the things that we do now. We become those living sacrifices. We become those offerings that want to be a sweet savor unto the Lord. The offerings that we want to give to the Lord should be offerings of ourselves to him, of not my will being done, but his will being done. And we see those things as we offer them and we give them, that the Lord is blessed by them. But notice he's speaking to the children. Not to the adults, not to the ones that were going to die in the land before they ever got there, but he's bringing a promise to this new generation that they can go into the promised land, and he's bringing them to the place of reminding them of the sacrifices, reminding them of the place that he has for them and what he wants for them. But we see Jesus in the midst of it. Certainly he isn't done with all of the people of Israel because he's going to minister to them. There's a chance for repentance. There's a chance for turning. There's a chance for blessing still as they become obedient to the things of the Lord. Don't ever think that you're too far away from God to get a blessing from Him or to be to have Him smile on the blessings that you're offering, the sacrifice of yourself to Him. There's an opportunity for that. Sometimes we suffer the consequences of our sin. You know that from the sins of your past before you got saved. And some of us are still suffering from those consequences that were there. We're estranged from family members. We're not as close to some as others because of sin that's happened in our lives. And we suffer those till we go home. But there's a chance of blessing. There's a chance of repentance. There's a chance of restoration of all those things. They still aren't going to go into the promised land because of the consequence of their sin, but they can still have a relationship with the Lord. He hasn't said, I'm done with you forever. I'm not even going to talk to you anymore. I'm not going to have my fire by night or a cloud by day to keep the sun from beating down on you and roasting you. I'm still going to do that for you. So God's presence is still there. They're just going to suffer the consequences of their sin. But we shouldn't look so much at the consequences of sin as that there's still a chance that God loves us so much that He wants to encourage us in the place that we are right now, that we can still have fellowship with Him, that we can still walk with Him. But He's speaking to a whole new generation now, too, of what's going to happen when they come into the land and in what the promises. He's giving them promises already. The whole nation has just sinned, and He's giving the next generation promises. He's saying, when you come in, oh boy, are we going to have a good time. We're going to be in the land, and you're going to be blessed, and I'm going to be blessed because you're blessed, and everything's going to be wonderful. As He brings them into the land, He wants the very best for every generation. He wants the very best for you. He wants the very best for those that are younger. He wants salvation to come. And we're in a place where our country is going downhill so quickly. It's just an awful time in our nation, in our country, but He still wants to deal with our hearts. Even though judgment is coming upon our nation, and I really believe we're under judgment, He still wants to bless you and I, those who love Him, those who know Him as Lord and Savior. He wants to bless us for the ways that we walk with Him, and He gives us opportunities and privileges. I don't know if you realize what a privilege we have being able to gather in a place like this every week. It's a privilege. There's some countries where they can't gather without threats of death if they find out you're having a church service. We don't have any of those threats. Nobody's going by with a bullhorn saying you're going to die in here. They're going to firebomb the church. They are across the states for some reasons or other, but we're fairly free of that right now. What a privilege that is. What a blessing that is. God isn't done with us. He's still blessing. He's still encouraging. No matter what your physical condition, no matter what your mental condition, no matter what the circumstances around you, your financial conditions, God still wants to bless and talk with you. And that is so sweet. But for the next generation coming, He wants to minister to them, to raise them up to be a remnant for the rest of the world. Because the world needs to see Jesus. And so He ministers to them. But in this place from verses 3 down through verse 11, we see four parts that we can really look at and see that Jesus is part of it, that we see His nature, His character in these places, and that's what we should always be looking for, is Jesus in the Scriptures. We should see His character, His nature all the way through, that in those sacrifices that were there, remember, Jesus fulfilled every sacrifice. He was the complete sacrifice for all of these things. And so we look at these and we see that the flour that's there, as you look at those verses that talk about the flour being mingled with a part of oil, you see the Holy Spirit involved, because the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture is represented with the oil of the Holy Spirit anointing. And when David was anointed and others were anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon them and used them. So we kind of put that together with that. We see the joy that comes with that. It tells us this in Psalm 104:15. I was reading that while we were worshiping. The Lord just showed it to me again. It says, in wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens a man's heart. Three things that he does there. The wine, not being that alcoholic wine, but the wine that makes glad the heart of man, the refreshing that goes on there. So we see the wine in these sacrifices, and we realize that the Lord is doing something all the way through Scripture with these things, and it's there for a blessing for the people. Wine to make your heart glad, to bring joy to your situation. Oil to make your face to shine. Oil which the Holy Spirit poured out upon you to give you understanding, to make you shine, to make you glad of His salvation and to walk with Him. And bread, the sustaining bread that He wants to bring and strengthen your heart. He doesn't want to leave you crippled. He wants to make you whole. And He wants everything fresh for you and encouraging for you. So we see the flour there, and the flour is fine flour. It's sifted. It's crushed. It's done all those things, just representing Christ who was crushed for us, and just the fineness of it, which speaks of His humanity, His perfect humanity, the fine flour without anything in there that would bring disease or awful taste to it. It would just be this fine, sweet flour. Just speaking of His perfect humanity in coming to us. And they bring those offerings to Him, those free will. Notice free will. You freely come to give. Not just money, but your heart, your life, your ways, your thoughts, your actions. You do them freely because the Lord has done such a work in your heart and in your life. And you bring those things and you see His humanity, His perfect humanity. Look at verse 4 and 6 and 9. He says that He offers His offering unto the Lord to bring the meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of an oil. In verse 6, two-tenths deal of flour. Verse 9, then He shall bring with a bullock the meat offering of three-tenths deal of flour. So Jesus involved in each of these sacrifices, His perfect humanity. And we don't often mention that. We don't often speak of those things. We don't often think of it. But how perfect His humanity was. And the enemy is always trying to tell us that that's a lie, that that's not true. Jesus was just a man. How many organized religions think of Jesus as just another created being? He was not a created being. He's God. He's been from everlasting, will be till everlasting. There was no beginning, no end. He's God. He came in the flesh, and His humanity was perfect. And yet some organized religions say that He's just another man, just another created being. He's on equal footing with Lucifer. If you hear those religions, you don't want to be in those churches. Get out before you get sucked in. And you hear of those things, and you see those things, and you just realize how important it must be for other religions to be raised up, other things to be spoken of that would just knock down His humanity and make it less than perfect. Movies that have come out saying that Jesus married Mary Magdalene, or for some of the churches that fly those flags that we don't look at too much, they have a different color than what's supposed to be in the rainbow. But they say that He was a homosexual. That's why He had all the disciples with Him. And the movies are out there, and it's awful, and none of it's true. You need to base what you see, what you understand, not based on what the world says, but what the Bible says. And so keep your focus on the Bible. Keep your head in the Word, and be reading and be understanding so that you can refute those things that come. Excuse me. So we see His perfect humanity there. You look too, and we see His perfection, that it's mingled with oil. Again, in verses 4, 6, and 9, that it was the flour mingled with a part of oil in all of those things. Just speaking of that the Holy Spirit was involved in the Lord's life, leading Him and guiding Him and being with Him and encouraging Him. Remember when He got baptized and He came up and the dove came down from heaven and lighted upon Him. The Holy Spirit involved in His life. Perfect humanity with the direction of the Holy Spirit. Godhead ministering through our Lord to us. And so we see the Holy Spirit involved in this. We see joy involved in it. We see the wine making glad the heart, the joy, the gladness that's there in the heart, not in the mind, not in the senses like alcohol does. It makes some people very happy. It makes other people really angry and bitter, and all they do is fight. But for some, they're happy when they're drunk. They're happy drunks. He's not talking about that. He's talking about strengthening the heart, making glad your heart. He wants you to be a joyful people. And so we see that involved in these worships that are going on, in these sacrifices that are going on as he speaks to the children of Israel. And then we see the delight in God who accepted this, because as you look in verse 3 and in some of the other verses, look at verse 3, it says, "And he will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering." So the judgment is going to come, because fire representing judgment. In performing the vow, the free will offering in your solemn feasts, and to make a sweet savor, that sweet savor that rises to heaven, the sweet savor that God smells, that God accepts. And he accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, because we see him raise him from the dead. That was the acceptance of his sacrifice, saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him, he tells us in Scripture. Listen to him. Don't listen to CNN. Don't listen to Fox News. You listen to Jesus' voice. Listen to the living word. Listen to what the word says, not what people say. And so we see the Lord involved in all of this. We see Jesus on every page. And this just really should excite your heart about what the Lord is writing here. Because it isn't just these offerings that we know nothing about, because we don't do those offerings anymore. We don't have an altar up here and we're knocking cows' heads off and sacrificing them and doing all of those things. We don't have to do that anymore, because Jesus made an offering once and for all. Thank you, Lord. He said the blood of bulls and goats he's not pleased with, but he was pleased with the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And that's what we should look at, not trying to make up for something that was in the law, but to make up and to be close to the one whose sacrifice the Lord accepted. Be close to him and walk with him. And we go on just for time's sake here, and it says in verse 12, we got a long chapter again. I don't know where all these long chapters are coming from, but they're all over. Verse 12, he says, "According to the number that you shall prepare, so shall you do to everyone according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in offering and an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn among you, or whosoever be among you in your generation, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as you do, so shall he do." As you see the encompassing, oh, Lord, help, there's snow. I won't tell you there's snow, but there's... Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine that was there a minute ago. That was a complete rabbit trail. Look up and see this white stuff blowing by. "But if a stranger sojourns among you," look at what it says, and it says it not just once, but a couple of times in these next few verses. "If a stranger comes among you, they obey the law that's there." Do you see something that's wrong with our country? We got different laws for different groups, and judges aren't fair. If I know you, I'll let you off. If I don't know you, I'll give you the maximum penalty. If I don't like your face, if I don't like your haircut, if I don't like the way you wear your dress, I'm going to give you maximum sentence. They're not fair in judging. Thank goodness we have a judge who's always fair and right and righteous. Aren't you glad that your judgment doesn't depend on somebody else sitting next to you? That if they're mad at you today, oh, you're going to hell forever. If they like you today, you might get to heaven. I'm glad we have a righteous judge who doesn't judge on what we look like, what we've done, but on what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Lord. Verse 14, "If a stranger sojourn among you, or whoever be among you in your generation, and you offer an offering made by fire of sweet savor as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourns with you. And if they don't like it, he says, get them out of town. Oops. I'm not going any further. Political, can't go today. Verse 16 says, one law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land whither I bring you. So again, it's this new generation. It's those that are under 20. He speaks to hearts that are young and hearts that are old, doesn't he? You can't be too young. You can't be too old. The Lord is going to minister to your heart if you're listening. Verse 19, it says, then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord, and you shall offer up a cake of the first fruits of your dough for a heave offering. And as you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you heave it. It's just one of those offerings that were thrown up in the air, given to the Lord. Of the first of your dough you shall give unto the Lord a heave offering in your generations. And if you have erred or sinned and not observed these commandments which the Lord has spoken, even all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord commanded Moses and henceforth among your generations, then it shall be, if you've committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, and for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering according to the manner, and one kid of goats for the sin offering. He says, take care of the people that are with you. If they've erred, you offer an offering for them. You're taking care of them. That's why it's so important for us to be in fellowship together. We're going to see what a lack of fellowship, what a lack of obedience to the Lord does if there's no fellowship, if there's no entering in, if there's those things that are missing in our lives. We're going to see what's going to go on, because before the end of the chapter, somebody's going to go out and sin like crazy. What's the Lord saying here? Don't sin. And if you do, have the body pray for them and minister to them. Because if the body's praying for them, they're going to minister to them. And they're going to speak to them. And they're going to love on them. And they're going to help. And they're going to be an encouragement. That's what we're here for. We're not here just for ourselves. We're not here just to hear something for us. We're here to hear something so that we can help everybody else. This is not a self-focused church gathering. This is another focused. Jesus first, others than you. The acronym for YOU. You, Jesus, or joy, I mean, sorry. Joy, Jesus, others, you. You're last on the list. It's good, though, because that's the way it's supposed to be. And so the priest, in verse 25, shall make up an atonement for the congregation of the children of Israel and shall be forgiven them. For it is ignorance. If they've done it in ignorance, then encourage them, bless them, offer for them, help them, minister to them in the midst of it. It'll be a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourns among them. The stranger is going to see all these things and realize that something is going on that happens no other place but in the church. That it's not me number one and everybody else number two. It's everybody else first and we're second. The world has got it upside down. Jesus tries to turn it right side up. Verse 27, and if any soul sin through ignorance, he shall bring a she-goat of a first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sins ignorantly, and when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Look at the promise of God. If you do this for him, he will be forgiven. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, for that perfect sacrifice of Jesus, which causes all of our sins to be covered in the blood. And he says that he will remember them no more. Oh. Verse 29, he says, ye shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born in the children of Israel and for the stranger. The same laws, the same sacrifices, the same things. It's consistent all the way through. It doesn't change because of color. It doesn't change because of heritage. It doesn't change because of riches. It stays the same. But the soul, verse 30, that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, again, the same laws are going to apply, the same reproaches the Lord. Look at what it says. If you sin knowingly, it's presumption against the Lord because you're saying, God, I don't care. I'm going to sin anyway. I know you've never been there. I have. You do it knowingly, and you just out and out sin because your flesh has a bigger desire than you can conquer because you're not trusting Jesus to conquer it for you. Ugh. The same reproaches the Lord, and that the Lord in that soul shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off in iniquity upon him. It doesn't mean he can't come back in. It just means while he's in that sin, he's cut off. Wow. That's one place I don't want to be, is cut off from my Lord. And then we come to verse 32. We don't even get through the chapter. The Lord's telling the people he's going to be with them. They're going to have sacrifices, which means they're going to have freedom enough where they can have sacrifices. They're going to be in a place where they can have them. There's going to be provision for those sacrifices, and he's going to accept those sacrifices. He's going through all his promises, blessing them, encouraging them, strengthening them, and then we come to verse 32. We don't even get out of the chapter. Remember, the chapter before was awful. The next chapter is awful. And here's verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. The Lord's already told him, you keep the Sabbath day and you make it holy. You don't do anything on the Sabbath day. Everybody knows it. There's somebody out there that says, I don't care what the Lord says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And he can't do anything about it, except he does. Folks, if you think that God doesn't notice your sins, he knows not only your sins, he knows your thoughts, he knows the intents of your heart, he knows what you're going to do, and he knows when you're going to sin and if you're going to sin and how you're going to sin. He already knows it, and he's prepared to either forgive you or to let you go through with it and let you suffer the consequences of it and to see where your heart is going to go with it. Lord, am I going to ask for forgiveness and come to you or not? But let's see what this sin does for this man and a couple other things that go along with it. They found him gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and they found him gathering those sticks, and they brought him unto Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. So notice it wasn't just him that was before the courts, that was before Moses and Aaron. It says the whole congregation, everybody knows. You think your sin is hidden? You think your sin isn't going to be found out? What does it say? Be sure your sin will be found out. It's going to be discovered one time or another. We just had another pastor fall this past week. A well-known author, a well-known man, read some of his books, traveled all around doing lectures, been having an affair for 8 years, been married 55 years, disqualified from ministry now. Nobody's going to ask him to come and do lectures. Don't know what his wife is going to do. She has every right to divorce him. The best thing is to love him and forgive him, but sometimes that just doesn't happen. But in God's economy, he says that that's a reason for divorce. But it certainly has broken her trust, broken the trust of the people that trusted him. That's why we don't lean on man and exalt man. That's why we exalt Jesus Christ, because every man is a sinner. You don't exalt any man. You exalt the Lord, always, never a man. They found him gathering sticks. They brought him before the whole congregation. Now this man is exposed before the whole country as being a sinner. You hypocrite, bring shame against the name of the Lord. But you know what? We don't point fingers at him. We pray for him. You pray for him, and you ask that he would find God's forgiveness, and you ask that God would restore him to a place where he can be known as a man who loves the Lord again and walks with him. Our sins are going to be found out. You can't hide those things. But here's this man. And one thing that gets me, that sin is always individualistic. It is never in that place where it's a whole congregation of things. Even though the last chapter we saw all of the congregation of Israel was murmuring and complaining, It is each individual heart that says, I'm either going to murmur and complain or I'm not going to. So in your sin, you are alone. This man was alone gathering sticks. He was against the Lord. He was walking against the Lord. I'm sure others had thought of it. Well, I don't have enough sticks for today. I wonder if I could get some somewhere. But this guy went out and did it. It just shows the aloneness of your sin because you're not together with others in the midst of it. Isn't it amazing when you look at God's economy, what does he tell the believers? To gather together, to always be together. When we're worshiping the Lord in heaven, we're not in separate compartments. We're all together around the throne. But when you sin, you're all alone. I can't tell my wife. Can't tell my family. Can't tell my workplace. You're alone with your thoughts, with your conscience, with your sin that's before you. You're always alone. Ugh, that's a scary place to be. You know what it's like to be alone with yourself? How's your thoughts when you're thinking by yourself? It's awful. That's why we gather together, to get things straightened out, to get things right again. But here's this guy, he's all alone. They put him in a ward because it was declared, because it was not declared what should be done unto him. There was no preemptive law that was stated. It was just said, don't do it. But God never said what would happen if you did do it. Now he's going to find out. And the Lord said to Moses, this man shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Wow. And that sounds harsh. Because today we wouldn't do that, would we? Find somebody out gathering sticks. We aren't going to go out and stone them with stones. We get thrown in jail. But you know what? It just shows spiritually what's going to happen with somebody. If you start sinning against the Lord, if you start compromising his word, if you start compromising what he has told you, it's going to enter into sin, and sin is going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. The thoughts are going to be there. The hurt is going to be there, and it's going to destroy you spiritually. And if it destroys you spiritually, it's going to destroy you physically, because we know that we're three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit, and one part affects all the parts. Boy, and you start seeing what anxiety does to people. It causes mental issues, causes certainly physical issues. It does all of those things. That's just one example of the things that can go on. But we see what sin can do. It'll kill us eventually. And I think that's what the Lord is showing us, that even though it seems like a very small thing, it's a very big thing, because God said no. And when God says no, we don't want to vote and say, well, I think I should vote yes. Then you make yourself God instead of God. And how are you going to redeem yourself from sin if you have no God, if you're it? You can't, because you're disqualified, because you're already a sinner. There's no perfect sacrifice for you then. And you die and go to hell. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes in their borders of their garments throughout all their generations. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit ministers through all of this. They've sinned in the previous chapter. They've come. The Lord is speaking to them of his promises, of what he's going to do with this next generation, of how he wants to bless them, how he wants them to walk through this time. And somebody goes out and sins, and he comes back and he says, well, this is what I want you to do with your clothes. I want you to make them such so that when you look at them, you see that there's a separateness between you and the rest of the world, that there's a separateness, and you see that separateness in all of the things that go on. He says this, tell them to make the fringes of the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they that put upon the fringe of the border a ribbon of blue. This blue color, it speaks of heavenly places. Blue speaks of heavenly origin. So when you look at it, what are you going to think of? Heaven. It was just so sweet at the funeral the other day when the sun came out. It wasn't just that the sun was out and shining down. The sky was perfectly blue. The heavenly colors, the joyousness of that. And it was just so sweet. I know my wife's sitting in the back crying, and it was just, okay, I can't look back there anymore. Got to look over here. These people are crying because that was their mother, and it's just like, okay. But just so sweet. I'm blessing your sister, Dawn. I'm blessing your mom, Dawn. I just want you to know that I'm here with you, that I haven't forsaken you. You think of those heavenly colors. You think of the heavenly origin of what God has done for us, and you rejoice in it. And he says, and it shall be to you for a fringe in verse 39, that you may look upon it and remember all of the commandments of the Lord and notice and do them. Circle it, highlight it, do something with it. You just don't take the word of God and look at it without doing something about it. And that goes for me too. I should not be reading God's word without doing something about it every time I read it. Lord, what am I doing with it today? Am I taking it in? Am I embracing it? Or am I just reading it to get through another chapter? Lord, you know I'm in a crunch time and I got to get through my Bible reading so that I can get through reading the Bible through three times a year. And Lord, I'm not quite there and it's almost time for the year to be up and I got to get through it, so I'll just read it. We shouldn't be reading it without doing it. Lord, help us, because there's so much in the church. We read it, but we don't want to do it. We tell everybody else the verses, but we don't tell ourselves the verses and apply them. God works all things together for the good, and we tell it to everybody else, and we don't tell it to ourselves when we fall into issues and times that hurt. Lord, help us to do those things. They're the best for us. It's not a commandment that we have to do. It's something that a privilege that we get to do, because that's how much the Lord loves us and that's how much he wants the best for us. And he says at the end of verse 39 there, and that you seek not after your own heart or your own eyes. I love the way the Lord puts that in there, because we do that, don't we? After which you used to go a-whoring. If you go your own ways with your own eyes, with your own heart, you're going to go and be a whore to the things of the Lord. You're going to commit adultery against the Lord. You're going to put yourself first instead of the Lord. You're going to do the things you want to do instead of honoring the Lord. He calls it adultery. And he says in verse 40, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. That's his whole picture for us, is that we could be holy to him. He wants to make us holy. He puts on us garments of righteousness when we die. We don't take these clothes with us, because some folks are going to be up in heaven with Armani suits, and others are going to be sitting there with ragged shorts and torn jeans. He says, no, I'm going to make them all the same. A robe of righteousness. Be holy. He wants us to be holy. And how are we really committed to that? Or is it just something that we read about and say, yeah, I hope they get holy, without looking at our own hearts and say, boy, I wish I would be more holy. Ugh. And then he tells us why in verse 41 as we finish up. And he says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Twice in that verse, I am the Lord your God. Why is he saying that? Because that's where the position that he needs to be in our life. That's the position that we need to hold him as, is that you're the Lord, not me. The news sources aren't my God. My money's not my God. My fashion is not my God. The bills are not my God. And don't worry, folks, you don't have to worry about the bills. They don't start playing till the fourth quarter anyway. So we're in that place. So you got a lot of time before you have to watch this show. But he says, I am the Lord your God, and I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of darkness. I brought you out of sin. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you out of everything that works to destroy you, and I gave you life. That's the only place in the whole world where there's life. And don't you want life more than you want destruction? Of course we do. None of us are liking getting old. None of us are liking going through these things. I even had to go see a doctor this week. He goes, I know you don't like me. I said, you're right. He said, the last time you were here was 4 years ago. I said, yeah, I was sick. You haven't been sick since? Yeah, but I got through it. Only God. Only God. So, Father, as we just close this up, Lord, with such wonderful examples for us, such beautiful pictures for us of all that you've done for us, Lord. And yet in the midst of it, our hearts are planning ways to sin. They're planning ways to get away from your word. They're planning ways and to do our own thing the way that we want to do it and not your prescribed way, Lord. And Father, we know that all those ways lead to destruction. And yet, Lord, our flesh constantly chooses those things. So help us now, Lord, if you've spoken to us, if you have ministered to us, that we would just have those hearts that would just be opened to hear you speak to us, to tell us the direction to go from here, Lord. Not to be a loner, not to be all alone out there doing what we want, but being part of the congregation, being part of the body of Christ that does what you want, because you're our God. We're not, and there's nobody else but you, Lord. You tell us in scriptures that you know of no other Savior. You're it. And so, Lord, we want to honor you, and we want to glorify you. So help us with that, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us as we remember what you've done. We saw the blue on the fringes and in all of that to remember heavenly things. And so, Lord, we want to remember the heavenly thing that you've done for us, that you came and died for us and took our place so that we could be free, so that we could be saved and born again, and that we could know and have fellowship with the Trinity of who you are, Lord. Father, help us with that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, just thank you as we hold these tokens in our hand, Lord, just reminding us of who you were and who you are and what you've done for us. It should bring us to remembrance of all that you are, Lord. So help us with it. We need to be single-focused. We need to be heart-focused on who you are and what you've done, Father. So help us with that. You know our frame. You know we're but dust, and that we need all the help we can get, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that points us in that right direction to do that, Lord. We hold this bread, reminding us of your body that was broken, your body that was pierced. We hold this cup, just speaking of your blood that was poured out for us, so that we might have our sins covered. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no taking away of that sin without your blood, without your sacrifice. It has to be included in the whole package, Lord. So help us to remember that, and help us to rejoice in all that you've done for us, Lord, that we would be faithful and holy people before you. We love you, we thank you, and we take these now in remembrance of you and all that you've done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.